Okay, let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we're grateful for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities that we have to be together, to be in your word, and just be relating to your truths. We're thankful for grace and for our Savior, Jesus Christ. May your spirit be the one who guides and teaches now, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you would turn to Colossians chapter 3, we're in a very important section when it comes to present tense salvation. And so I want to read verses 1 through 3 here, and then we're just going to do a little bit of review and hopefully just let God's Word put a few things together. In Colossians 3:1, we read, "If, as is the case, or since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with the Christ in the God." And so, last week, we spent a little bit of time looking at 3:1, and we see here Paul giving the strong suggestion that since these believers, it's a fact that they've been co-risen with Christ or co-raised with Christ. Now, he established that fact already in the epistle back in Colossians 2:12. And so here Paul says, co-buried with him by baptism. He's talking about the baptism by the Holy Spirit, by which a believer is immersed into the body of Christ, in whom also you are co-risen with him through the faith of the one energizing or operating operation from God who has raised him out from dead ones. And so it's a fact in the mind of God that the believer has been co-buried with Christ, and he's been co-raised with Christ as well. And so in 3:1, Paul tells these believers to keep on seeking those things above. And this, and in the context, the things above relate to one's position in Christ. And so here at this church, positional truth is of vital importance because of how Scripture deals with it and what Scripture tells us about it. And we come to a very important verse today when we come to 3:2. Now, before I move to 3:2, though, I want to take a little time to do some review. Just some review on some of the things that relate to our salvation, relate to anthropology, the makeup of man, the study of man, and based on Scripture. And so this isn't going to be like your college course at PCC. But we are going to see some things about man, mankind, that Scripture tells us. And so remember, Scripture is our straight line. That's the objective truth. Now, first thing I want to do is we want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And here we see that the Christian has been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, life that he's talking about here deals with spiritual life. And godliness deals with living out God's quality of life in human flesh. And so I just want to read 2 Peter 3:1. "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the full experiential knowledge concerning him that has called us to his own glory and virtue." And so the believer has been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We haven't been, no part of our salvation is left up to our own self effort. Now we are, there are things that we need to do to cooperate with God in allowing God to do what he wants to do, but nowhere is self effort a part of that equation. Now, when we talk about the makeup of man, Scripture testifies to the fact that to the trichotomy of man. And so when we're talking about the trichotomy of man, we're talking about three parts that make up man, mankind. And so man and woman. And so if we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, here you have a nice, clear, concise statement regarding the trichotomy of man. And so here Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And so wholly complete. And so now he's going to identify the complete makeup of mankind. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body." And in the Greek you have an article in previous to each one of those. And so you hold the spirit, the soul, and the body. "Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we have the three parts of man, spirit, soul, and body. Now, we know two of those parts are immaterial. And so spirit and soul are immaterial parts of man. Of course, the body is physical. But the spirit is the realm, the immaterial part of us, where our rational thinking occurs. And then when we consider the soul, that's another immaterial part. That's the seat of our emotions. And so those are both two immaterial parts of man. And both of those are a part of making up our mind. They both affect our thinking. Now, when it comes to the new birth, we've been born again. We've had a spiritual new birth. That occurs in the realm of the human spirit. And so let's just see from Scripture. Now, in John chapter 3, when the Lord here is talking to Nicodemus, and I'm not going to work the context, but if we go to John 3, 6, and there's an ek preposition in the Greek that you won't see translated in your English, that they just translated of, but it just means out from. And so in John 3, 6, "That which is born of the flesh," and it's just literally out from the flesh, "is flesh. And that which is born out from the spirit is spirit." And so that which, and so in your King James, they capitalize the first spirit, that which is born out from the spirit, the Holy Spirit, is small s, spirit. And so the new birth occurs, and so... And also when we're talking about indwelling, when we're talking about filling, that's all going to occur in the realm of the human spirit, where our rational thinking is. Now, this is going to be important when we come to understanding Paul's statement in Colossians 3:2, when he says, "Set your thinking, your reflective thinking on things above," related to your position in the context in Christ. And so, here we're just seeing, though, that the new birth occurs in the realm of the human spirit. That's where our rational thinking, that's the seat of our rational thinking. Our soul, the other immaterial part, is not yet saved. So that's the seat of our emotions. And so we can be emotional people. But the problem is, for a Christian, our soul's not yet saved, so we really don't want the soul to be taking the lead, I hope. But that can happen. That's where our spiritual enemies can get us to operate in that realm. Now, I just want to show you from Scripture that the soul's not saved. That's pretty easy to do if we just go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. And so in 1 Peter 1, 9, now what helps really make this clear is if I pick up in verse 8, and he's speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 7, in verse 8, "Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice, you exult with joy unspeakable, and full of glory." That's what the King James translates, that "full of glory." Well, that particular word is a perfect passive participle. And so what that means is looking at a completed action with abiding results. So you might translate this just literally, and having been glorified. And so when is the Christian glorified? When does the Christian receive the full content of his salvation? At the rapture. At the rapture. And so having been glorified. So he's looking at here, after the Christian has been glorified, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so the soul is yet to be saved. And so when we think about our mind, our soul is kind of our weak link. Our emotions can lead us astray. And we can see, we'll just stay here in 1 Peter. If you go over to 1 Peter 2:11, you can see that the sin nature just wars against the soul. That's how the sin nature is going to place thoughts in our mind, and it's going to war against the soul, though. And so in 1 Peter 2:11, I read, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." And so the word beseech, this is the word Pastor Dave was working with this morning. "I exhort you. I encourage you." But this is kind of more of the exhort side of it. He's leaning a little bit. He's not comforting. He's leaning. He says, "I exhort you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." And the word lust is just our word for, just literally means strong desires. Abstain, just stand away from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And so we know that the soul's not saved yet, and we know that the soul is one of our weak links if we don't put into practice with what God's provided for our present tense salvation to have victory over the sin nature. Now, when we talk about the new birth occurs in the realm of the human spirit, and we've talked about the mind is where the soul and the spirit come together, and so they both can have an effect on how we think and how we use our mind. But the believer, as a result of the new birth, has a renewed quality of mind. He has a renewed quality of mind. And we're expected to use that. We're expected to use that new mind. And so if we just go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And here Paul just says, and stop, and just be not conformed to this age. And so he's just literally saying, stop being conformed to this age. I know the King James reads world here, but it's just our word for age. And the age that he's talking about in the context is the legal age. Stop being conformed to the age, but be ye transformed. And it's not the renewing, but it's the renewedness. Just be transformed by the renewedness of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And so we have a new quality of mind. We have a renewed mind. Now, we could actually see from Scripture that we actually have a quality of the mind of Christ. And so you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. And so let's turn there. And because of the Greek here, I would just change the punctuation a little bit in this particular verse. I would put the question mark after Lord. And so, for who has experientially known the mind of the Lord? That's the question. Now he's going to answer that. And it says, just literally, the one that is being knit together with him. And so, sumbabazo, just knit together. You can see an example of this word used where I believe they do translate it knit together over in Ephesians 4:16. Then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, it's actually anarthros in the Greek, which means there's no article. So he's not saying you have the mind of Christ, but he's saying you have a quality of the mind of Christ. And so we see here that the believer has a new quality of mind. He has a renewed mind. We have a different potential, a different ability. And so now I just want to point out a couple things here. Prior to salvation, though, when we were unsaved, our minds were useless. Now, let me clarify that. Useless when we're talking pertaining to things of God. The unsaved, we got some pretty smart unsaved people out there. And they can use their minds for all kinds of things. They can invent things. They can, create in, ways to make money, to do things easier, to provide for more conveniences. So they can use their minds in all kinds of ways that, according to world system wisdom, is great. But when it comes to things from God, prior to our salvations, every one of us had a useless mind. And so let's just illustrate this from Scripture. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll pick up in verse 17. And we're going to see a word in here that's translated walk. To walk. To how somebody goes about their life. And so the Australians, they had a great term. They have a great term that fits. You go on a walkabout. Well, we're all on a walkabout. And so how are we going to go on this walkabout? Well, here's a negative a way that as Christians we don't want to go on our walkabout in this manner. And so in Ephesians 4:17, Paul said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye no longer walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Just literally in the futility or the uselessness of their mind. And so he's writing predominantly to this epistle to the Ephesians. He's writing predominantly to Gentiles. But remember, now they're part of the new creation. Paul's already talked about the mystery of the Christ. And he's laid that out in Ephesians. Let's just, I'm going to come back because I'm going to continue on in Ephesians 4:18. But I want you to see what he had said previously. Just turn back to Ephesians 3:4 with me. He says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ." And so it is articular in the Greek, the mystery of the Christ. He's talking about a specific mystery here pertaining to the Christ. Now remember, Paul is identified, he's defined the Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:12 as being similar to the human body, where you have many members but one body. And he says, so also is the Christ. And so the Christ is the new creation, where Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and all of the members of the body, the church, are one entity. And so that's the mystery of the Christ. So that's what Paul, this is what he mentions here when he says, when they read, they may understand my knowledge in the mystery concerning the Christ. Now, how do we and the context is what drives us to understand this as the Christ here, the mystery of the Christ. Because just read in chapter 3 and verse 6, you can see the context tells us exactly how Paul intended. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs or co-heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So you have it there. You can also see where Paul had mentioned in 3:3, as I wrote afore in few words at the end of that verse, talking about this mystery. Well, let's go back in the context and see, well, what did he write about in a few words that relates to this? In Ephesians 2:15, Paul said, speaking of Christ's crosswork, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, talking about the hostility, the enmity between Jew and Gentile, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to, and the King James reads make, and we've talked about this word, it just means to create something that wasn't previously in existence. To create in himself of the two, says of twain, just of the two, into, there's a nice preposition there, into one new man. So making peace between Jew and Gentile in Christ, in himself. And you can also go back and pick up the concept here in Ephesians 2:10. And so when we go back to Ephesians 4 now, and he says that they no longer walk as Gentiles. And King James has other Gentiles, but as Gentiles walk. They're no longer Gentiles. I don't know if you were a Jew or a Gentile before you were saved. But as soon as you believe the gospel, you cease to be either one. You're now part of the church of God. You're part of that third entity, the new creation. See, up to the day of Pentecost, God saw mankind in one of two classes. You were either Jew or non-Jew. But now, since the Holy Spirit has come to apply Christ's crosswork to believers, we have a third entity, the church of God. And so now you're either going to be in one of those three. You're either going to be a Jew, a non-Jew, or part of the church of God, which is the body of Christ. And so he tells them to not walk, though, as Gentiles walk, in the uselessness and the futility of their mind. Now he's going to explain further in verse 18. Having the understanding darkened. And so it's just having their understanding in a state of being darkened. That's a perfect passive participle. And being in a state of alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness or just hardness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all cleanness with greediness or just covetousness. I would just translate this word covetousness. And so here you can see, though, that unbelievers, and we all needed to be saved and to be born again. And so all of us, when we were unsaved, our minds were useless. When it comes to things pertaining to God. Now, as we learn to put our position in Christ, though, into practice, we avail ourselves of the renewing in present tense. And so as we continue on, let's read verses 20 through 24 in Ephesians chapter 4. But you have not so learned the Christ. And so it's articular again in the Greek. You have not so learned the Christ. Talking about, I believe, the believer's position in the body of Christ with Christ himself as the head. They didn't learn this in the Christ. He says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught, not by him, but in him. You have been taught in him as truth is in Jesus, as truth, a quality of truth, just the way things really are, is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in or by the spirit of your mind. And to be renewed by the spirit or in the spirit of your mind. And so, and let's read verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And this word that they translated holiness kind of has the idea of purity. But created in righteousness and true purity. Now, we know that we still have a sin nature. And so there's the potential for us to live according to that sin nature. And I want to turn to Colossians 2:18. Here we see something about the mind of the flesh. And so Paul here is speaking to this heresy that's in the area, and he's warning these Christians to not get caught up in this potential heresy that would undermine the Christian life. And so in Colossians 2:18, Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Just being puffed up directly by the mind of the flesh. And so, when we talk about Christians, we know we have a new quality of mind. We have a quality of the mind of Christ. We have a new potential. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever to live or to be operating in the realm of the mind of the flesh. And really, this is what Paul gets at when he says over in Romans 6:2. And so in Romans 6:2, he says, "How shall we that died to the sin live any longer thereby or by it?" Let me read. In Romans 6:2, "May it never be. How shall we that died to the sin live any longer by it?" And so it doesn't make any sense. And where have we died to the sin nature? In our position in Christ. And so it doesn't make sense if we've died to the sin nature in our position in Christ to live by it. But we can. We have the potential to live by it when we're not putting position into practice. Now we're going to see how we frame our mind, how we frame our thinking is going to affect how we ultimately live in present tense. And so, or you could say how we walk. How we go about our walkabout, how we frame our mind is going to affect that. Let's, in Colossians 2:6, remember what Paul said to these Colossians? He said, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Go about your walkabout in Him. Remember, he's going to tell you in 2:10, he says, "And you are made, you are filled to the full in Him." And so, positionally, we lack nothing. We have it all in Christ. And so, we should be ordering our lives in Him. Now, I said, how we frame our minds ultimately affects how we live in present tense. And so, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And we can see this in Scripture. And 8:4, you just see that the righteousness concerning the law might be fulfilled in or by us who are walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so here we have two different potentials, those that are going about their walkabout measured by the flesh, or those that are on our walkabout measured by the Spirit. Now, when he says that the righteousness of the law, we should point out that he's not talking about the Mosaic law here. He's talking about the law that he talked about just a couple of verses previous to this. That's the law in the context. What law is that? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law. And so here you can see Paul's using law here, not as of the Mosaic law, but as a principle. And so we could just translate it, has made me free from the principle of the sin and death. So he's talking about the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, what life do we have as a result of being in Christ?
Resurrection
life. We have resurrection life. Remember, Paul starts off Colossians 3:1. Since you be raised with Christ, we have resurrection life. And so there's some things as a result of that fact that we should seek those things above where the Christ is seated at the right hand. And we should set our reflective thinking on things above. Now, as we come back here to Romans 8, I want to pick up in verse 5. And so we see the walking, though, according to the flesh, but not according. Let me just read it because I just reversed that. That the result of righteousness concerning the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now he's going. We have an explanatory gar. A gar is a Greek a word that just means, that's translated for. And so we see for they that are after or according to or measured by the flesh, they do mind, they do reflectively think the things from the flesh. And so remember the flesh, another way to describe the sin nature, that's our flesh is what houses our sin nature. And so we get thoughts that come from the sin nature. And they that are measured by the flesh, they reflectively think the things from the flesh. But they that are measured by the Spirit, and the ellipsis here would be reflectively think the things from the Spirit. And now he's going to go on, and he uses the noun here for to be carnally minded. And so this is phonema. This is a frame of mind. And so this is the minding indicates the result of an action. So you could say for the result of a frame of mind from the flesh is death. And death just means separation. But to be spiritually minded, I'll just translate it this way, but the result of a frame of mind from the Spirit is life and peace. And so life, spiritual life, resurrection life, peace, unruffledness of mind, the fruit from the Spirit. And so here we see the importance of the frame of mind. In verse 7, he's going to say, wherefore, the mind of the flesh, the frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so here we see that how one frames their mind ultimately affects our present tense of how we walk, how we go about the things generally concerning our lives. Now, Paul, we're right here in Romans 7, let me say, Paul knew that if he was going to live above the sin nature, he needed to correctly direct his mind. Now, this just wasn't something that Paul learned the moment he was saved. Paul had to learn how to continuously put this in practice. Because our sin nature is pretty sneaky. It can rationalize. It can make us think that what it wants is what we want. It's sneaky. World system is sneaky. It's an illusion. The world system is trying to convince you that it can offer you things and that it can meet your needs. But in Christ, you are complete. You have no need in Christ. These things can get us off base, but when it comes down to the sin nature, when we look at Romans 7 and Paul talks about trying to deal with that sin nature in his own strength. And at one point, Paul says he was alive apart from law once, talking about living resurrection life. Holy Spirit is taking care of the sin nature. He's living resurrection life. And then this is in 7:9, and he says, but when the commandment came, the sin nature revived. And he says, and I died. And so Paul was separated. He was basically what happened is when the commandment came, that would have been self-opposed, that would have been self-effort trying to deal with the sin nature. He was separated from his resurrection life. That's what happens with self-effort. And so now in chapter 7, Paul is going to go on and he's going to explain the battle between the two natures. And when Paul's doing things in with self-effort, the sin nature always wins. It always wins. But when we get to the end of the chapter, you have hope. Because God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He doesn't ask us to ever do it in self-effort. He provides the way. He provides the victory. And so it's just a matter of learning how to consistently apply that. And so when we come to Romans 7:22, Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And so here he's using law as the idea of a principle. He delights in the principle of God. Just measured by the inward man. And so, and then verse 23, he says, but I see another of a different kind of law or principle in my members, talking about the sin nature, warring against the law or principle of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law or principle of the sin, talking about the sin nature, which is in my members. And so that sin nature left when one is trying to deal with that in self-effort, that sin nature is going to bring you into captivity to serve that principle. And so Paul lets out with a little emotion. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Self-effort can't do it. But in verse 25, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's a textual problem whether this is eucharisteo or charis. I know your critical text, if you have an interlinear, you have charis there, which is grace. And so I like to translate that word when I see it, and you see it translated grace. I think what Paul's expressing, or what the writers of the New Testament are expressing, is gratitude for grace. And so just literally, gratitude for grace. But there is a textual problem here. And so the majority text actually goes with eucharisteo. But here Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, your King James reads, I with the mind. But Paul, the Greek emphasizes just... He says, I myself, I on my part, on the one hand, with the mind, serve not the law, but a law, a principle of God. And so here you see the importance of the mind. Paul says, I myself, on one hand, with the mind, serve a principle of God. But on the other hand, with the flesh, he says, I serve a law of sin. And so here you see the two potentials, though, that it would, the importance of the mind, to direct the mind. And Paul recognizes that for him, it begins with the mind. And if he can use the mind, and he's obviously talking about the mind of Christ, the renewed mind that we have. And so that's what Paul's talking about, using that. He's going to serve a principle of God. And so, now, earlier in chapter 6, Paul had said that believers need to reckon themselves, to impute, to logically count themselves to be dead unto the sin nature. And so let's go back to Romans 6:11 and read that. And so in this verse, Paul is ultimately getting at the thought process. How are you going to impute or reckon yourselves dead to the sin nature? And so read Romans 6:11. He says, likewise, impute or count it to be so, reckon yourselves also to be dead unto the sin nature. Now, how does somebody count themselves to be dead unto the sin nature? The sin nature is going to send strong desires in the form of thoughts into your mind. How do you count yourself dead to those thoughts that are coming into your mind from the sin nature? Well, if you're dead to them, you don't respond to them. You don't set your reflective thinking on them. You're dead to them. And so you don't. That's that thought process on that side. But you don't leave yourself dead. You count yourself dead to the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's the other part of the thought process. Counting yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus. How are you going to do that? Well, he's looking at it in a little different way here in Romans, but that has the idea of seeing yourself as God sees you in Christ. How are you going to find out how God sees you in Christ? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. And so that's going to bring us back to Colossians 3 now. And so in Colossians 3, let's go back and we'll pick up in 3:1. And so here Paul says, if, as is the case, you are co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And so the things he's talking about have to do with your position in Christ, since you're co-risen with Christ. Remember, God counts you by spirit baptism to be in Christ, where you've died with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, you're raised with Christ, and you're co-seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. We sang a song this morning, He Looked Beyond My Fault. And if you have this little blue sheet, in stanza 4, you have a whole list of things that we could connect to different scriptures that tell you about your position in Christ. Made near to God. I believe that's Ephesians 2, is it 2:13? Is it 2:12? Anyway, it's one of those two. Seated in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:6. In Christ I died, was raised, am not condemned. And we could piece a number of verses. Of course, it ends there with Romans 8:1. I'm one with Christ, placed as a saint, and highly graced. And so I've got verses just popping into mind for all of those. Complete in Him, in Christ I have no need. So there's a whole list of things pertaining to your position in Christ. Now, in stanza, or let's see, in chorus 2, this is reflection of Colossians 3:2. I'll set my mind on things above and rest in Christ. And so, I'll set my mind. That's going to bring us to That's the same, just a different definition of the same word, to set your reflective thinking, to set your mind on things above. And so when Paul said, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, I translated it that way because we have the article in the Greek. And you know what? The Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Yeah, the body may be down here, part of the body, I'll put it that way, may be down here on earth, but we're all counted to be co-seated intimately together in the heavenlies. And so let's connect that to Scripture and go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, and so we're talking about, King James reads sins, but this is trespasses. And so dead, talking about separation here. This would be, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. In verse 6, and he's raised us up together. Just he's co-raised us intimately together, and he's co-seated us intimately together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so when we come back to Colossians 3:1, and it says where the Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Yes, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. But we're counted to be there as well. Because we're one with him and with one another as part of the new entity, the Christ, the new man. And so as we come to verse 2 then, and this is our verse today, and I'm going to save verse 3 for next week because that gives me another chance to do some more review and just stay here. But he says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, that's the King James Version. In the Greek, it just starts off with the things above. Reflectively think. And so reflectively think on these things above. And so the things above, we already saw that connects to our position in Christ, since you be co-raised with Christ. These things be reflectively thinking. Now, when we come to this word that they translated affection, that I'm translating reflectively think. Now, this is a present active imperative, and so it's a strong suggestion that Paul's making. And phroneo, and so it has the idea to, some of the definitions, the lexical definitions would be to mind, to be in a certain frame of mind, to set the mind upon. Now, the noun, phrone, just literally means a frame of thought, a frame of mind. And so when you think of a frame of, when you think of a frame, a picture frame, if you come to my house and we have an artist in the family, and so we've got some pictures on the wall, and there's a frame on that picture. Now, if there was no frame on that picture, you might think the spaghetti stains on the wall are a part of the picture. That was part of the effect. I know you're supposed to throw the noodles at the wall before you put the spaghetti sauce on. But the frame isolates the picture. And so your focus is on what's within the frame. And so when we're talking about a phroneo, a frame of thought, it restricts what's being considered. And so when we're talking about a frame of thought, you put a framework, and what's supposed to be focused on is kept within that frame. And so when Paul says, set your reflective thinking, your frame of mind, And so on things above. That's where our frame of thought is to be, on things above. The things above go back to, in the context, dealing with our position in Christ. So set your reflective thinking on things above, your frame of mind. Set your frame of mind on things above, related to who you are in Christ. And so when we begin to see ourselves as God sees us, and we align our thoughts with His thoughts, and we put our reflective thinking on those things, then we cooperate with God. We allow Him then, as our mind is occupied with thinking the same things that He thinks about us in Christ, we cooperate with God in allowing God to do, to make up where we lack, to be filled, and for God to have His way. And that makes a huge difference. And so this is a key verse for our Christian lives. Now, the verb phroneo, to mind, to be in a certain frame of mind, to reflectively think, it occurs 29 times in the New Testament. And I just want to go to a few of those places where we have that in Scripture, and you can kind of see how just an understanding of this can enhance our appreciation and our understanding of a few things in God's Word. So let's go to Romans chapter 12, and we read 12:2 already, but let's read 12:3. And so here Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think." And so here we have our word reflectively think, or frame as reflectively think of himself more highly than he ought to reflectively think. Just not to think of himself, to reflectively think of himself more highly than is necessary. To reflectively think, but to think soberly, to have a saved reflective thinking is kind of the idea. Soberly, it comes from the sozo root, which means to save. Just to have to think savingly, you could just translate it that way. According as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. And then we see what relates to the body here. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same practice, the same function. Now, if we go, let's go to Romans chapter 15, and let's look at verses 5 and 6. Now, the God of patience and consolation. There's that translation again that Pastor Dave had to correct or wrestle with. It's just the God of patience and comfort, or just encouragement. Grant you to be like-minded. And so the word that they translated, that he would just freely give to you to reflectively think the same thing. Is just literally what it's saying. To reflectively think the same thing one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, your interlinear says with one accord, it has the idea of unanimously, that you may with one mind, with one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go into Philippians, and we have some good illustrations here of this word that really helps in understanding the context. In Philippians chapter 3, Now we're going to see the word used two times in Philippians 3:15. And there's a textual problem whether it's there in 3:16, although I believe it should be. And then we have it again in 3:19. But let's back up to 3:13 for a little bit of context here. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to lay hold of. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching or stretching forth unto those things which are before. In verse 14, he says, I press towards a mark for the prize, the upward calling. The upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so this is what Paul is pressing towards. He's stretching for is the this upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And now in verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as be mature, relatively mature, be thus minded, be thus reflectively thinking. And to reflectively think this is kind of the idea. And if anything you be otherwise reflectively minded, and so the King James has translated it minded, but this is from phroneo, to reflectively think, or to have your frame of mind, to be in this a frame of mind. If you be otherwise reflectively minded or in a frame of mind, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, where we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. And the word walk there is not the word I've been talking about with your walkabout. This is the idea to step. Let us step in a straight line, one foot after the other, by the same rule. Let us reflectively think the same thing. Now, there's a textual problem there, and I believe it should be there, but in you'll look in your interlinear, you'll see that verse 16 stops after to walk by the same rule. Then we don't have let us reflectively think the same thing. But you know, we can reflectively think the same thing because we have the same position in Christ. We're one with Him and we're one with one another, and we have the same Word of God, and we say we have the same Holy Spirit who's indwelling us, who's hopefully illumining us to these truths. So we certainly can reflectively think the same thing. Now in verse 17, Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. To be a co-imitators of me in this sense, in this manner. And mark them which walk so as you have heard, or as you have us for an example. And so here's Paul as he's stretching forth, as he's pressing towards the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's trying to live moment by moment up to that potential. He wants believers to be an imitator of him in this fashion. Now he's going to explain in verse 18. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the crosswork of Christ. In other words, they're not applying the crosswork of Christ. They're saying they don't need that. Self-effort. No. We don't want any self-effort. We want cooperation with God so we can let God do it. He's already completed the work. We're complete in Him. All we have to do is learn to consistently apply it. And so that's ultimately, for our part in it, is going to ultimately come back to how we frame our mind. What do we frame our mind on? That takes discipline and practice. I've always said a Christian on automatic pilot's a Christian headed in the wrong direction. Because the mind is something that has to be harnessed. And Scripture tells us to set our reflective thinking on things above related to our position in Christ. That's how we cooperate with God. God will take it from there. We're going to have to, if I use the acronym, ultimately as we're filled, we're going to have to employ. But even the Holy Spirit's going to be involved in that, as He's going to lead us to match up to our position in Christ, to act as sons. And so I want to read Philippians 3:19, talking about these that are enemies of the crosswork of Christ. In Philippians 3:19, Paul says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their own belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things, who reflectively think earthly things." That's where their thoughts are occupied. That's where they're reflectively thinking. You put a frame on their thoughts, that's where it's going to be. And he's going to explain in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in the heavens." We have a new citizenship. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our reflective thinking should be. When it comes down to the things pertaining to our position in Christ, the things that we're to be thinking on, they're real. They're practical. And they're enduring. The things on this earth are not. And so our citizenship is in the heavens, out from where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And He's coming back. And when He catches us up to meet Him in the air, we will forever be intimately together with the Lord. In verse 21, "Who shall change our body of humility, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." And I'm going to read down to Philippians 4:2, because here we see that there was a little bit of an issue between a couple of the women here at the church. And so in 4:1, Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crowned, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Stand fast in the Lord. You have that positional truth emphasized here. In the Lord. In the Lord, the title meaning the master, the divine master, but also in this sense, in the Lord, He's the head of the body. Stand fast in the Lord. The head, the Lord, is the one who should be deciding how the body's functioning, what the body's doing. Now he says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech," and let me just look at that word real quick, "parakaleo." So again, he's encouraging, but here you can tell the context is saying he's leaning a little. He's exhorting. "I exhort Euodias and I exhort Syndicate, that they be of the same mind." And so here's our word again. It's an infinitive, that they reflectively think the same thing in the Lord. And so here you can see their reflective thinking relates to how they function in the body under the lordship of Christ as the head. And so he's telling them. And so that's right there is going to deal with the problem. If they're reflectively thinking the same thing in the Lord, subjecting themselves to Christ as the head of the body, there's going to be no problems here. The conflict between the two, in Christ, it's not there. Christ is taking care of all of our needs in Him. And so anyway, there's the last place. And so he says, the things above, going back to Colossians 3:2, the things above, reflectively think. Be reflectively thinking on the things above related to our position in Christ, not on the things on the earth. And so sometimes things can get pretty difficult here on earth. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We're co-seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Yet we find ourselves here on earth, kind of in a hostile environment. And So we, I mean, when I say that, remember the world system is not our friend. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The world system is a spiritual enemy. But things can get difficult here on earth. I want to take you back to a context, and we don't have our word for reflective think or anything, but I want to bring you back to a context in Hebrews. In Hebrews, we have a group of Jewish believers who were going back, and they were starting to get involved in some self-effort, and they were getting involved with practicing with the law again. But Paul draws their attention to something in their past when they were initially saved and illuminated. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, and let's pick up in verse 32, and I'm going to say the author. I almost said Paul, but the author, who I believe is Paul, writes, "But call to remembrance." Huh? Okay, Bob. "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight," or just a conflict of sufferings. This is just literally what it says in the Greek. "Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions or sharers of them that were so used. For you had co-suffered together," he says, "you had compassion, or you co-suffered together with me in my bonds, and you accepted joyfully," just you took joyfully, or you accepted with joy, "the spoiling of your goods." Now, now joy here, they accepted with joy. That's an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, where you can have a mental appreciation. It's a supernatural mental appreciation for the circumstances. So I say supernatural because it's provided by the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, all of the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit are mental terms that are going to make up where we lack in our thinking, and that's going to occur in the realm of the human spirit. And so as we function, so as the human spirit, as we're filled by the Spirit, takes the lead, then the soul can fall in line. And so the soul's not taking the lead in a spiritual Christian. Now, he says, and so they accepted, though, with joy, the spoiling of your goods. Their goods, they lost. They lost their goods somehow. And then he says, "knowing in yourselves..." Now, the word "knowing" has the idea here of experientially knowing. And so as they were experiencing their salvation, he says, "experientially knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." And so when you think about that, anything that can be offered here on earth, it's not better than what we already have. And anything here on earth is not enduring. And so these Christians, as they were spirit-filled, they had experiential knowledge that they have in heavens a better and enduring substance. And he says, "cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." He says, "for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not delay." He will not tarry. He will not delay. He's coming. He's coming for his church. And he'll be here right on time. I don't know when that time is, but he will be on time, and he will not delay. And we know it could be at any moment. There isn't anything that we're waiting for to happen. That's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. And so it could happen at any time. And so we live our Christian lives in light of that. And we know that, and we have that hope. And so we're not waiting for something to happen before that happens. And he says, now the just shall live out from faith. The righteous shall live out from faith. Out from faith. Remember, faith is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. We have to be Spirit-filled Christians, and then we can direct faith at the promises from God, and that gives us hope. And the faith takes the thing hoped for, and it gives it substance. It gives it reality. And so the righteous, how are we righteous? We're righteous in Christ. And so he says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And so I just wanted to go one last place. The righteous shall live out from faith as to source. And so just when you think about our righteousness. Now, Paul said he wanted to be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is out from a quality of law, but the one which is out from God on the basis of faith. And that's in Philippians 3:9. But over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, this relates to Christ's cross work and our righteousness. It says, for he has made him, talking about Christ, to be a quality of sin in place of us, who experientially knew no sin. And so, that we might become a quality of righteousness of God in him. And so the righteous shall live out from faith. Well, Christians are the ones that are righteous before God, and it's in Christ that we're righteous, because it's based on Christ's cross work. And so now next week, I'm going to end here now. And so next week we want to come back and we want to pick up in Colossians 3:3. And Colossians 3:3, we'll just, he says, and so you have an explanatory gar. He says in verse 2, he said, set your reflective thinking on things above, not on the earth. Now we have further explanation here. You have what's called the explanatory gar. He says, for you are dead. Or just you died, talking about your position in Christ, and your life is hid with the Christ in the God. So the life he's talking about here is resurrection life. And that resurrection life, he says, is hid with intimately together with the Christ. And then we have mention of our position in the Father, in the God. And so that's, Lord willing, we'll come back and pick up in Colossians 3:3 next week. That's close. Father, we're grateful that you have provided for us everything that we need to live the Christian life and to live out Christ. We're grateful for the truths that your word contains and for the Holy Spirit who illumines us to these truths. And we're grateful as we relate to these truths that we have certain things about our position in Christ that we can learn and know and appreciate. And we can set our mind, and we can set our frame of mind on things above and not on the things on the earth. And when we do that, we avail ourselves to you in cooperating with you and allowing you to do the things that you want to do in us and through us. And so we're just thankful for that privilege and for these truths. In Christ's name, amen.